Let's turn to Genesis chapter 11. As we do so, we certainly know that we're saved by grace through faith, but that is just the beginning of our life of faith. And we can have times in our life when we go two steps forward and one step back, and we can struggle sometimes in different areas of our life as we try to please the Lord and to live the life of faith. And so we can get great encouragement from one who was called to a great task and a great privilege, but yet he also struggled in his life of faith. But he did reach the point in his life where his life of his faith was matured. And we can also have that encouragement that we can grow in Christ-likeness and grow in our dependence and trust in the Lord as we live this life. Sometimes refer to this life as our road of sanctification. We're on a road. It began when we were saved, and we're completely perfect in Christ positionally, but practically we are on a road of sanctification where we're progressing and we're walking, and walking speaks of progress, and we're getting to be more and more like the Lord. And someday, in an instant, we will be perfect like the Lord Jesus. It says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we certainly look forward to that day. But in the meantime, before we get to that end, before we get to that completion of our journey, we have this struggle in our life. But we have a Lord that is more than able to help us in it. And so we look here in Genesis 11, and we see the beginning of the story of Abraham. And verse 31, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. What we notice here is that they left where they were, but it doesn't say why they left. It just says that Terah, Abram's father, took Abram and his grandson Lot and his daughter-in-law Sarah, and they just left, but there's no explanation why they left. To know why they left, we go to the next chapter, chapter 12. And verse 1. Now the Lord had, so it's saying in the before, not now, but he had already done this. The Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now I have seen some commentators suggest, or at least one, suggest that this is when the call happened. But we know it did not happen, because not only what we read from the previous chapter, but Stephen, if you hold your place here and turn to Acts chapter 7, because Stephen in his sermon mentions this at the beginning of his sermon. In verse 2. Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Now listen to this, before he dwelt in Haran. So before he dwelt in Haran, the Lord appeared to him. He appeared to him in Mesopotamia. So as we go back to Genesis chapter 12, we can ask the question then, what happened? And we know that the Lord had asked, or called Abram, and Abram was an idolater, and that is mentioned in other places, and he worshipped idols with his family. But the Lord of glory appeared to him, and Abraham believed. He had faith, he believed, and he demonstrated his belief and his faith by obeying the Lord's word. But they left, and the Lord has said to get out of your country. He did that. But he said from your family as well. He did not do that. So we could suggest that there was an immediate obedience on the part of Abraham, but it was not a perfect obedience. It was partial obedience in a sense, because he didn't get away from his family. He brought his family with him. Now, there could be many reasons for that. The Bible doesn't say why. From your father's house to a land that I will show you. So they leave, but they stop in Haran. And we don't know how long they were in Haran. We don't know how old Abraham was when he left. And I'm going to say Abraham. It's just easier to say, switch back. But there was a significance from his change of name from Abram to Abraham. So if I remember, I'll say Abram. But if I say Abraham, you'll forgive me here. But he left, and we're not sure how old he was when he left or how long he was in Haran. But it says in verse 4 of chapter 12, he was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So from whatever age he was when he left Ur of the Chaldees, how many years he was in Haran, we don't know. But the name Haran means wasted or barren. And so we could suggest they were barren years in a sense of wastefulness and lost years of where he did not completely obey the Lord. But we can say of his faith that it was genuine. His faith was genuine. And we know that by holding your place here and going to Hebrews chapter 11. And as many of you know, this is a chapter about many greats of the faith. And verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so here, the Bible, as often the Lord is very gracious. He doesn't mention his delay in Haran. It just says that he obeyed. And he did obey by leaving his land when he was called go. But here it does not mention his delay. But it says he went out to receive the inheritance. But he went out not knowing where he was going. And so he demonstrated faith by going, striking out and just believing God's word when he spoke to him. So let's go back to chapter 12. And we just want to think about this genuine faith that Abraham had. The Lord said to him, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So we could say that someone who has faith, they are going to be fruitful. Somebody who is truly, and we're making an application to ourselves here, which we will be doing as we go along. So Abraham was told, you're going to be great, and I'm going to make a great nation from you. And when we look at ourselves, we know that there's a significance to our salvation is that if we're truly saved, there's going to be some fruit shown by it. By their fruits, you shall know them, the Lord Jesus said. And so we are, when we trust the Lord as our Savior, we should notice a change in somebody's life after they trust the Lord. And we should see fruitfulness both in character and then as as the new believer grows, they will start to serve the Lord. And so there's faith, and then there's obedience and fruitfulness. And there's a blessing for us as we trust the Lord. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so we are blessed with many, many spiritual blessings. And one of those is we have a Lord that will go with us through this life. No matter what we go through, and Abram's going to go through different things, but the Lord is there with us to help us. In spite of our failures, in spite of going back a step, he will work with us to keep us moving along this road of sanctification. But the first step, you can't walk and you can't follow the Lord unless you're first saved. And this, there's a great danger in words that maybe when they're first used, everyone understands them, and it's in a cluster of believers that know what the person's talking about. But if it's not biblically accurate, over time, that word can get obscured by those that don't know what it actually means. And we see different cases. It's better to stick to biblical words. And so we have this phrase used often today of Jesus' followers. But there's a danger in that, because you can be in your mind a Jesus follower because you maybe start attending a church, or you say, I'm reading the Bible, or I believe what I'm reading in the Bible, but that person has never truly trusted the Lord as their Savior. The pattern in Scripture is first you must believe and be saved and changed, as we talked about this morning, and have Christ dwelling within us. And after we're saved, we begin following. We start walking this path of sanctification. And so we must first be saved, and then we follow the Lord. And so there's a great blessing here as we read, I will make you, you shall be a blessing. And of course, we know the main interpretation and context here is the Abrahamic covenant is speaking about the nation of Israel. But we're just making some applications to us. But just thinking about the nation of Israel for a moment, certainly a great nation did come from Abraham, as the Lord promised. And through them, when they were in the position they should be, there was a blessing in the world. Someday that will be true in its ultimate sense when Israel is restored to the Lord, and we see in the millennial kingdom when the Lord is reigning from Jerusalem, and there will be great blessing to the nations all over the world. But even today we can get a hint or foreshadowing of that when we see the different ways that Israel is already blessing. Now that they're, and although they're still there in unbelief, they have been restored to the land. And there's been many inventions and science and technology and different things they're doing. And through Israel, they are already starting to bless the world. A world that hates them because it's under the sway of the evil one. But someday it will be in its fullest sense. But the Lord, when he said, and you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, it's not only speaking about physical things, but it's speaking about spiritual as well. The Lord said your physical descendants will be like the sand on the seashore. But the Lord said also that look to the stars, so shall thy seed be. Abraham would have a spiritual seed. And in the fullest sense, the way the Lord has blessed the world is that through this nation, Israel, we have the written word of God today. And through this nation, Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, came into this world. The one who was the Son of God became man, and he went to Calvary, and he paid the penalty for our sins, that whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. And so in later on, the Lord will say, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And in Galatians chapter 3, we read that seed was Christ. And so in the fullest sense, the blessing that will come upon the families of the earth will be through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Abraham, a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant here. You know, when somebody is called by God, and maybe you remember the time the Lord spoke to your heart and you responded in faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is something you had to leave and there was something you had to go to. You had to leave whatever religion or belief system you had in the past, you had to leave it. Maybe you were a humanist. Maybe you were an atheist. Maybe you were a Muslim. Maybe you were a Hindu. Maybe you were whatever, fill in the blank. But you left it to be joined to Christ. And so you leave something to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, in order to exhibit his true faith, he had to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And despite his failures that were only temporary, they were a step back and then two steps forward. In spite of his failures, he never went back to Ur of the Chaldees. And it's true today, if somebody is truly trusted the Lord as their Savior, they may backslide, they may stumble, they may struggle, but they will not depart from the faith. Somebody who departs completely from the faith were never saved to begin with. It's the definition of an apostate. And the Lord speaks about that in 1 John chapter 2. He says they went out from us because they were never one of us. And so Abraham demonstrated his genuine faith because he never returned back to Ur of the Chaldees. So he had this time of barrenness, but once his father died, and his father's name was Terah, and Terah means delay. And so there was a delayed obedience. But once his father died, it says here in verse 4, Abram was 75 years old. He departed from Haran. And he took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. In chapter 11, it said Terah took Abram. But notice here, it doesn't say Lot or Sarah is taking. Now Abram's taking charge. And he took Sarah and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan. They were now in the place where the Lord had asked them to go. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Notice Abram's thought now, even though it's very interesting because the Lord said, I'm going to give you this land and the people that come from you are going to get this land. But as we read in Hebrews, he was even looking beyond to this land. And he was in the land here and God said, your nation's going to get this land. But Abram looked beyond even that to the spiritual Jerusalem. He looked for a city with foundations, a city that would be in the future. And sometimes the Bible doesn't reveal how much is revealed, but we know that Abram knew more than what we might think. And we read that in Hebrews. He looked for that city that as believers, we're looking for that heavenly Jerusalem as well. He looked for that. And so Abram had the spiritual, and that's what the Lord called Israel, the nation that would come from Abraham, that they were not only to be a physical people, but they were to be physically in the land with physical blessings, but they were to be true to the Lord God and to be a spiritual people. And so Abram built an altar to the Lord, and he pitched a tent. And it speaks about the pilgrim nature that Abraham viewed this. That this, though he was called to have this land, he knew there was something much bigger down the line. He was one who pitched his tent. He didn't set down roots in this world. And that was characteristic of his whole life. He pitched a tent and he built an altar. And we're called to do the same thing as believers, aren't we? We're not to set roots in this world. We are citizens of heaven. And we're not to be caught up and entangled with the things of this world. And it can be hard. And certainly we have to people have to raise a family and they have to have jobs and all that goes with it. But we're to have our eyes on the ultimate prize. and to not get entangled in the things of this world. And so Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 says, these all died in faith, speaking about these people that had faith, not having received the promises, but having them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Sojourners and pilgrims. And so we're called to have that kind of mindset that we, and it's been mentioned that a couple people have gone to be with the Lord, and our brother in the first meeting said that it's a great thing, and it's a hard for those left behind. And I know when I've lost people, it's hard, and we grieve, and God wants us, understands the Lord Jesus wept himself when Lazarus was dead for that time. But we all grieve. But when we think about those who have gone to be with the Lord, just think about what they're going through now. They're rejoicing in his presence as fullness of joy. And so we can take comfort that they are in heaven with the Lord, rejoicing with him, even as we miss them. And we have that sure hope that someday we will see them again. And so we have that pilgrim nature, that pilgrim mindset. But we're, as we have that, no matter where we are, and it said the Canaanites were in the land there, we are to pitch an altar. We are to worship the Lord in a land of darkness. And don't we feel it today? The craziness going on. And people seem to have lost their thinking ability and their minds. And these are people in high places and academia and the philosophies and the things that they're coming up with in even the last few years. It's a darkness and demonic activity going on in this world today. But we, in all this darkness, we can worship the Lord. What a privilege in the midst of all this darkness, we can be lights. And we can gather together and worship the Lord Jesus. And then we can go out. The Lord said, I send you out. When I was in the world, I was the light of the world. Now you're going to be the light of the world. And we can be lights that shine in the darkness. And help however many that we can through the Lord's help. Snatch them from the darkness that's descending upon the world. And so Abram was our example of faith. And it speaks of this in Romans chapter 4, that we are, and Galatians chapter 3, that we are sons of Abraham, not physical descendants like the nation Israel, but sons of Abraham in the sense that we follow his pattern and example of faith, that he just believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so we do the same. We believe the word of God that has been given to us. We have much more of the word of God than Abram. Abram had the Lord appear to him, but we have the whole written word of God now, both the old and the new. And it speaks about our condition, and we're lost, and what we need to do about it. And the answer is nothing we can do about it, but to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place at Calvary. And so we follow the pattern of Abraham. And so then we become sons of Abraham because we are in Christ, who is the seed or the son of Abraham. So that was a genuine faith of Abraham. And the next passage we see his faith weak. Now we have to point out that when somebody's faith is weak, it does not mean it's not genuine. You can have a genuine faith, but have a weak faith. The Lord said, if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And so we can sometimes struggle in our faith, but it doesn't take away the faith that we had put in the Lord. We are eternally secure in Christ. So Abraham had a genuine faith, but he lapsed. And what was the cause of that lapse was hard economic times. He took his eyes off the Lord. The Lord had called him from Ur of the Chaldees and to go to this land, and he had brought him to that land. But now, Abraham did not have a complete trust in the Lord. He didn't think, well, if the Lord called me to go here, he's going to provide for me. And so even though there's a famine, I don't have to worry or go anywhere. The Lord will provide. but instead he looked to his own wisdom. And so in verse 10 it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. You see, Abram's wife, or Abram's faith was weak, and it caused him to take his eyes off the Lord. And then when he did that, he started to become fearful. And he said, "How am I going to provide for my family?" So he left and went to Egypt. And typology is very consistent in Scripture, and Egypt is symbolic of the world. And so Abram went into the world and the wisdom of the world to try to provide for his family. But by doing that, he was stepping outside of God's will. God had said, "Come to Canaan." And implicit in that command was, "I will provide for you." And Abram did not trust the Lord. But the reason I would say his faith was genuine but weak is that he did not go back to Ur of the Chaldees. If he would have went back to Ur of the Chaldees, that would have been the sign of an apostate. But he didn't go back there. But he went to Egypt. And his faith was weak. And then when you do that, you start living that life of fear. And your mind starts thinking of all the things that can happen. And I remember reading in Winston Churchill's memoirs, and maybe I've mentioned this to you before, and I wrote this in Choice Gleanings, that during the terrible days of the Battle of Britain, he was just fearful of the invasion. Germany was going to invade Britain. And the Battle of Britain was something that was going to be, if the Germans would have won that, then they would have followed that up by invading Britain. But after it was over and England had won that battle, and Germany decided at that time not to invade England, Churchill said, "I remembered that story of that old man who said, 'There's been many troubles in my life that I've experienced, I've had many troubles in my life, and none of them happened.'" And what he was saying is, "I've worried about all these things that could have happened, and they didn't happen." And Churchill thought, that's what I did. And it never happened. Germany didn't invade. Abram worried about all these things. And so he started thinking, "They're going to say that he's going to take my wife from me." So he thought, "I'll say she's my sister." But he never stopped to think how illogical that was. Because by saying she's my sister, that caused Pharaoh to take her. If he would have said, "She's my wife," we see by Pharaoh's conduct here, he would not have taken her from Abram. And so he's worrying about something that would never have happened. But that's the result of taking your eyes off the Lord, living a life of fear over faith. The whole thing we're trying to think, our overarching theme as we look at the faith of Abraham, is that we can have faith that gives us a victory over fear and discouragement. And we can have a faith that helps us as we live in uncertain times. Abram lived in uncertain times of famine, and then it caused fear. But faith would have been the victory over all those things. And for the believer today, as we go through, and we may go through times of economic hardship, but we're to trust the Lord. He says, I will feed you and clothe you. And he says that in Matthew's gospel. Don't be concerned about these things. I will provide. We're to have faith in him. He will look after his people. And so Abram learned a hard lesson. And when we take our eyes off the Lord and our faith is weak, we are a poor testimony to the world. And Abram was a poor testimony to Pharaoh, because really Pharaoh's conduct was better than Abram's. And sometimes we can see unbelievers exhibit a better life than many Christians. And we don't want that to be the case. We want to be stand out as different. And people who are examples, as we go through hard times, to be an example to others that we have a faith that conquers, a faith that triumphs. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. But Abram went to Egypt, symbolic of the world. He didn't have a faith that overcome that. But as believers, we're to have a faith that overcomes the world. And so he had a weak faith. But what did he do in the next chapter as he was, in a sense, kicked out of Egypt? It says, Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he had acquired some of that from Egypt. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. What do we do when we realize we've put distance between us and the Lord? When we realize we are out of fellowship with the Lord? Maybe we realize we have sinned. Maybe we realize that we're backslidden and have gone way away from the Lord. We know we're saved. We know we have a genuine faith. We can remember the time we trusted the Lord, and that's secure. But we're not enjoying a fruitful, victorious Christian life because we have taken our eyes off the Lord. We're not living a life of faith. And we need, what is a solution to do? What Abram did right here, he went back to the beginning. He went back to that altar where he had been. Bethel means the house of God. He went back there and he wanted to be restored to the Lord. And he built an altar, or he went to the altar that he had built before. And as believers, when we find that we are backslidden or cold towards the Lord, we need to return back to the beginning. Because just as we are saved by grace through faith, that is a way that we live the Christian life. And so we're to go back to the beginning, realizing just as we're saved by grace through faith, we need to live a life trusting the Lord, faith in him, living by his grace and his power, and living the life of faith. If you hold your place here, just turn to Colossians chapter 2. We have that thought there, Colossians 2 and verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did we receive him? By grace, the gift of God, through the channel of faith. By believing on the Lord Jesus, trusting him, implicitly trusting him, putting our whole destiny, our whole life into his hands, entrusting our eternity to him. Just as we have entrusted our eternity to him, the Lord wants us to entrust today to him and tomorrow. And so it says, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He's speaking to believers. They are saved. And they're to be walking, they're to be progressing on the road of sanctification. But how do you walk? You walk in him, in dependence upon him. As we read this morning, recognizing that Christ liveth in me. And I can live knowing that the Lord is forever with me, I will never leave you nor forsake me, and that as he's continually with us, we can look to him, putting our living the life of faith in him and dependence upon him. And when we do that, we will be rooted. Our roots will go deeper in him, not in the world, but rooted in him and built up in him and established in the faith. No longer having a weak faith, but established in the faith. And Abram was going to learn that. He had a weak faith, but he was going to grow in his faith. And our final 5 minutes or so, let's turn back to Genesis. We'll look at one more example of the faith of Abram in chapter 13 and verse 5. We've looked at Abram's genuine faith. We see that he lapsed and he had a weak faith. Now we're going to see he has a growing faith. He's going to learn what he just has experienced. He's going to put that into practice. And so in verse 5 it says, Lot also was with Abram and had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. And so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And we know that Lot chose the best land, and it was towards Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities. But it says in verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. In verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, and west, for all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered to you. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. What we notice in these different incidents in Abram's life is that when he was weak and had made mistakes and got away from the Lord did not appear to him. But when the Lord was pleased with him, the Lord appeared to him. And one of the beautiful things that we see said about Abram is that he was a friend of God. And that says in different places. There was an intimacy between Abram and the Lord. But notice here that Abram was not concerned about his economic situation as he had been. And he was willing to leave the choice to Lot. He knew that what was the Lord had promised to him. And so he didn't worry about his situation. He trusted the Lord's promise. And the Lord, after Abram made this choice, the Lord reaffirmed that to him. But not only did he trust in this physical land, but Abram knew about that heavenly Jerusalem that was way off into the future, that is still in the future today. And he looked beyond the things of this world to what's ahead. And don't we need to have that mindset? Don't we need to have that mindset is that no matter what we go through in this life, it's going to pale into comparison to what the Lord has in store for someday. That we're going to reign with Christ, that we are co-heirs with Christ. And so we should not be so caught up with these things in the world. John says, love not the world and the things in it. Somebody has defined the love of the world as the love of passing things, the things that are going to be gone someday. But the unseen things endure. Our souls in Christ, the Word of God, and the fact that the Lord Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have fellowship with him. And so the Lord gives more. And we as believers are called to be peacemakers. And look how Abram wanted there to be no strife between him and his herdsmen and Lot and his herdsmen. He put the peace of the brethren above his own benefit. Let there be no strife between you and me. And why was that? Because it said the Canaanites and Perizzites then dwelt in the land. We are to be people that recognize that we're to have unity. We have a unity positionally, as it says in Ephesians 4, but we're to have that demonstrated and practiced. And how pleasant it is, how beautiful it is for the world to see brethren in the Lord dwelling in unity. It's a testimony to the world. And Abram demonstrated here a testimony to the Canaanites and Perizzites by putting peace and unity above his own benefit. It is said that the Romans sent spies to spy out the early church. And they were amazed by what they were seeing. They said that they speak about one that's not there. And they worship him. And he said how they... And they seem to love him. But what really struck them is how they love one another. How they love one another. And we have an opportunity to love one another and to care about each other. And by that, to demonstrate a testimony to a world that sees, a world that we see getting very, don't you know, I just noticed the last 10 years, even the last 5 years, how hostile the world is today amongst their own. But even the only thing that unites them at times is their hatred of Christians and their hatred of Israel. But this world is getting more and more hostile and hopeless. I remember there was a radio commentator I heard this past week, and he's not a believer, but he said as he was got up this morning, he just felt so full of despair. And this is a guy who's a very successful radio host. And he said, I just look at the world, and I just don't see any hope. The wars that are breaking out, and the wars that might break out in the very short future, and he sees that anti-Semitism and the riots and the unrest going on in Canada, in the U.S., and all over the world. And he says, and the economics, how costly things are. And he says, I'm just full of despair. And I just don't see any hope. And I don't see any hope for my children. But we have a faith that overcomes the world. We can rise above our circumstances. And even as we're here, experience the very same things as he is and everyone else in the world, we know our destiny, and we know our future. Christ, our hope. What a difference that makes. Our faith. We'll close in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 4. For whatever, or you could say whoever, is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. As we grow in faith, we will have an increasing mindset that rises above all the things that we see in the world today. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I would be filled with despair if I was not a believer, but I'm not. I don't say I enjoy all the things I see today, but I know what's ahead. And I hope each one here this morning, there's been a time in your life that you said, I'm not going to trust my upbringing. I'm not going to trust going to church. I'm not going to trust doing good deeds. I'm not going to trust the religion I followed. I'm going to realize that I'm lost in all these things. And my only hope is to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. The one who on Calvary paid the penalty for my sins. And we must come to that point where we realize there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Or there's nothing we can do to add to what Christ has already done. But to put our complete faith and trust in the one who finished bearing our sins at Calvary. And I hope each one will do that today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Choose life today. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray for each one here this morning that they will, if they've not yet put their faith and trust in you, that today would be the day that they would give their lives over to you and say, I want the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And Father, we pray they will not leave before they do that, because now is a day of salvation. And I pray for each brother and sister here that they will be encouraged by these words, that we can rise above fear, rise above changing circumstances, and we can live a life of faith and complete trust and dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.